A word from the scripture, Matthew chapter 22. The same day, some Sadducees came to him saying there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him to test him, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The gospel of the Lord this day, love in mind. It may have been this verse that Charles, the happy musician Wesley, and John, the preacher of the beginning of Methodism, had in mind when they founded in 1762 a school in Kingswood, England. And for the occasion, that fine musician wrote, "Unite the pair so long disjoined, knowledge and vital piety, learning and holiness combine, truth and love for all to see." That's love in mind. It may have been that verse, "With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," that was abiding, rolling in the deep currents that gave birth to University United Methodist Church and the positive preaching of Norman Vincent Peale, 1928 to 1931, from this pulpit. And the guidance that led to the singing of the writing of the hymn we will sing at the end of the service, "Go Make of All Disciples," here, University United Methodist Church, 1955, I believe, for an education Sunday in June. That guided the ministry and teaching in years to follow, say in one decade, of Jack Knight, First Church, and Don Wright at University Church, and Wayne Archer at Irwin Church. It seems like a moment ago, but it's more than 50 years. They brought along a young preacher, you may have heard his name, I think it was Hal Garman, who started a ministry in the city of Syracuse that inspired some of us to go further in service. It was called Priority One, 1970. And that priority? Integration, racial justice. That brought out of the ashes of 9/11, "This is your story, love and mind." Women guided by leadership in this church from the different religious traditions of the globe for conversation and fellowship. A long while ago, I stood ready to go in for interview up at the university for my deacon's orders. And I was nervous. I don't really know why so, but they were going to ask questions. And alongside me came a fellow I'd never met. He didn't tell me his name then. A short fellow with an elfin grin and a beard. He asked about my nervous condition, and I said what was going on, and he said, "You're going to be fine." And that was my pastoral visit from your brother, Houston Smith. It may have been this verse, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind," that brought to life this fine congregation wherein we worship today. Having introduced the gospel, which necessarily comes first, let us pause to introduce ourselves. I'm honored to have family both from Rochester and Albany here today in Syracuse, including my mother, a Latin teacher who will remind you that the word disciple means student. All good Latin students know. My wife, Jan, who's been our partner, my partner in ministry for all these many years, beginning with summer preaching in 1976 along Skinny Atlas Lake. That is, we are your children. We were around in youth group in 1970 in the winter. It's good to have youth group in the winter because you can skate on the north side. That invites some cuddling and closeness. You can toboggan on the west side. That invite some cuddling and closeness. You can go, as we did, to a basketball game at Lemoyne College in 1971 for our first date, and that invites a kind of fellowship we received from you. We were graduated from Nottingham High School, but we often say we went to high school at Syracuse University, because in those years, 1970 to 72, we walked the quad, sat on the steps, went to the Gifford for films, and heard something of what was rolling across the country and around the world. Love in mind, from Kingswood, England, through all the 128 colleges and universities across this land, beginning at Boston University, all the way to Claremont and around the world as well. How grateful we are for your gracious hospitality, for the gift of music, thank you. For voices of older friends, Ted, thank you, and happy birthday to you. For newer friends like Alicia, of whom we're very proud as she makes her way, concluding this year in her Master of Divinity at Boston University. We receive the good news, Sursum Corda, lift up your hearts, of love in mind. You know, Matthew inherits from Mark. We all receive a legacy, and Matthew takes verses from Mark. He changes them. He shortens them, makes it a curt statement here in Matthew 22. He, in his writing, the kindly words about the interlocutor with Jesus disappear, of whom Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven," but that's only in Mark. Here, the emphasis is not on Jesus helping, which is the case in St. Mark, but on Jesus facing a test. Matthew is preaching in a darker time, maybe in or near the reign of Domitian in the year 90. His word involves a test of what lasts not only in the light, but also in the dark. And he uses this wonderful word, mind. Most of the uses of mind in the New Testament are found in the writings of Paul. But this one in Matthew has a little prefix to it. It changes the word a little bit. It's not so much about thought as about thinking. Not so much about mind as about minding. Not so much, not much about understand as in understanding. It's got a little rhythm to it, a little process, a little jazz beat. Miles Davis. Miles Davis rightly said, "There are no wrong notes." I love that line. It's, we sing together. That is, you shall love the Lord your God with your mind, with a, as if, as we say, I am minding or watching over one another. In love. This is good news for us today. On this beautiful Syracuse early summer Sunday, we promise not to keep you too long so you can go and enjoy the natural world and the celebrations of this season. We want to give you a little gift, a tulip. Now, you know that the Presbyterians, our dear sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ, have a tulip formula for their theology that goes total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, tulip. Woo! It's a little bit of a crisp creed. Somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed, a little grouchy. Well, we're going to take, though, and receive and give to you just a way of thinking about love in mind in that way. Love in mind involves, that is, something that is true. That's T for true. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul wrote. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, listen now, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He will later, in another letter, expand from Jew and Greek to say, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male and female. And in Colossians, the writer will add to all those, neither barbarian nor Scythian. And in our age, we say directly and repeatedly, neither gay nor straight. The issue of the full humanity of gay people, as this church rightly and proudly affirms, is not primarily an administrative issue. It's not primarily a disciplinary issue. It is fully a theological and a spiritual, a homiletical and a biblical issue. Bigotry against sexual minorities is not the gospel. The magnanimous people who raised us in Syracuse can and will and do attest to that in the way that you live. And for that, we are deeply thankful. That is, we want to avoid playing fast and loose with someone else's identity. When you do so, when you play fast and loose with someone else's identity, you run the risk of real and sometimes irreparable harm. You perhaps have followed the work of Meryl Streep, as I have, and her film recently with the Rochesterian, recently deceased, Philip Seymour Hoffman, speaking of truth. The film was called Doubt, and in it there's a story of a woman who comes to her pastor and said, "I think I've gossiped, can you forgive me?" She was playing fast and loose with someone's name. You won't understand this until it's happened to you, by the way. She said, "Can you forgive me?" And the pastor said, "Sure." Father O'Rourke said, "Just bow and we'll pray, receive absolution." And she got up to leave and he said, "But before you go, just one thing, would you please go home? Go into the kitchen, take a butcher knife, go into your bedroom, get a pillow, go up the back fire escape and go out, this is a nice windy day, and cut that pillow open, and then come back." Back she came, and he asked if she had done what he had asked. She said, "Yes." He said, "What happened?" And she said, "Feathers, hundreds of feathers all over." He said, "Well then, if you don't mind, just go back and collect up each one of those and put them back in the pillowcase." And she said, "But I can't do that. They're all over. They're universal. They're all over." He said, "Now you begin to understand about gossip, about misrepresentation of another's identity. The gospel, to be good, needs to be the truth. That's love in mind. That's where mind comes in. Likewise, the gospel to be the good news of Christ needs to be a universal gospel. You express that here as well in your connection with other faith traditions. We, Jan and I, were baptized and confirmed, communed and married and ordained and forgiven and given eternal life and hope in the name of Jesus. We take no other name second to his. But you know, and don't hear this the wrong way, Jesus is not all the God there is. Jesus is part of the Trinity, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. The church a long time ago rejected a Unitarianism of the second person of the Trinity, a Christomonism. That is, think of Anwar Sadat, the great peacemaker of the Middle East, how we could use him this morning. He was, by the way, a Muslim. Or Mahatma Gandhi, who taught my predecessor, Howard Thurman, at Marsh Chapel. He was, by the way, a Hindu. Or Elie Wiesel, whose office, older office, I inherited at Boston University and who sent a kind, short, personal note 4 years ago, a condolence note at the time of my dad's death. He was, by the way, a Jew. That signboard that reads, "True peace is found only through Jesus," is only partly true. It's a big world and a great Trinity. There's a universality to the gospel. Many of you sent notes and kindly supported us in Boston a year ago following the tragic bombings at the Boston Marathon. Our team came to Marsh Chapel and we opened the doors. There was no tea service, so we stayed there and the rabbi came and the priest came and we opened the doors and we gave blankets and prayers and water and the use of restrooms and landline service until the police came to take me to the hospital where a student of ours lay critically ill. She survived, Dan Ling Zhu. But in the morning when she was conscious, she asked, "And where is my friend, Lu Ling Si, who had died?" The next week, maybe 2,000 people at the GSU, the Graduate Student Union, we worshiped together, remembering her life, and there were the Analects of Confucius and the Gospel of Mark and Word and Music, Word and Music. At the end of the service, I was sitting right behind the 18 of her family. There was a silence and then a murmur down the row. All these carefully clad folks from China, and they were murmuring to each other, and I thought, oh my goodness, I've forgotten a reading or I've forgotten a musical piece. I couldn't understand the Mandarin being spoken. But that wasn't it at all. In the silence, in front of the globe by stream and in front of those thousands, they stood all 18 together, paused and bowed deep at the waist to honor what they had received. Now, these people were not Christian. They weren't Muslim. They weren't Hindu. They weren't Jewish. They were Buddhist. But in all my life, I've never seen a more meaningful liturgical moment. That's where the mind comes in. Love in mind. For the gospel to be a loving and a mindful gospel, it also needs to have a sense of what is lasting. You know, right around here, there are students, some in the summer, more during the year, and I know from your flyer that you relate to them. Good for you. Congratulations. It's part, not the only part, but a part of your important university ministry. This is a different generation, as the writing of Christian Smith, his book, Lost in Transition, The Dark Side of Emerging Adulthood, you may want to look at for a moment. You know, the Atlantic Monthly this last spring concluded an essay by saying, American higher education is the envy of the world, but it has one glaring deficiency. It cannot teach you how to live. It can teach you the history of the French Revolution, the nature of the carbon cycle, how to solve for X, and how to translate talvez and quizá. But it can't teach you to live when at age 20 you find yourself living on your neighbor's couch. Your parents, though divorced, continue to bicker. You fail a course or fail out of school. Your scholarship ends. You spend 5 of 7 nights pretty heavily drunk. You look at the next day and wonder, graduation is coming, and what am I going to do next? University United Methodist Church, you have a lasting frame of the gospel to offer to these right at your doorstep, let me guarantee you, some of the loneliest women and men on the planet are living right here on Comstock and Westmoreland and up the hill and down the hill. Here is the gospel of love and mind, something that lasts. Speaking of what is lasting, this morning there was a moment of inspiration. I'm impressed by the size and the volume of this congregation, by the way. This is the dead of summer, and here you are. Good for you. Early in the day on our little lake, we jog. I took a morning run. The shimmering, sun-dappled sun on the lake, and the woman next door saying there's no beautiful place, more beautiful place on the planet. She was so right. And that tingle of the early morning summer on the skin, that's a kind of inspirational experience, as our psalmist indicated. As Ralph Sockman said once, the larger the ocean of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of mystery that surrounds it. And G.K. Chesterton well said, the world does not lack for wonders, but only for a sense of wonder. My dear favorite Dag Hammarskjöld, some will remember him, said, God does not die on the day that we cease to believe in a personal deity, but we die on the day that our lives cease to be illumined by a steady radiance, a wonder whose source lies beyond all reason. And so this morning, thinking of coming to you, I was thinking of the 139th Psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thought from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou dost beset me behind and before, and layest thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and travel to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, oh, let only the darkness cover me and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. That's where the mind comes in. The inspiration, the imagination of love and mind. And finally, you won't be surprised to hear this last word, a personal word, not only something true and universal and lasting and inspirational, but something personal, coming as we do from Boston, the home of personalism. You know, we don't have enough time in our lives to make all the mistakes individually that we need in order to learn, so we have to learn from others' mistakes. In conclusion, I bring you a few from up the hill several decades ago. That is, in conclusion, isn't that a wonderful line in a sermon? In conclusion, finally, following the sermon, as we say at Marsh, some people arise inspired and some awake refreshed, and both are fine. You know, we came, and in 1985, Emily, whose son is with us today, was in first grade at Edward Smith School, and we decided to try and begin a student ministry. But we'd had some failures in other venues before that. We had tried to start a singles group ministry, which eventually succeeded, but the first time we sent out 25 invitations, 12 came, which was all right. After a month, we had six couples, which was all right. After another month, we had six former couples, which was not all right because none of them wanted to come to church and see each other anymore. That was evangelism in reverse. We had weddings. Some of them went better than others. One following annual conference involved a dear elderly couple. And I got to church just in time to pick up the phone as it rang 5 minutes before the wedding, and the voice on the other end said, Reverend Hill, there's a bomb set to go off in your church in 5 minutes. So I went out to the 200 and said, just gently, this is probably nothing, but I just wanted to tell you that there may be a bomb here. And everybody stomped out. It was mayhem. It was crazy. I came by the front of the church later, and dear Virginia Flagel from Westcott Street was sitting on a nice stickly chair with her feet as if she were dipping her feet into Euclid Avenue as a stream, and she hit the usher with her cane, and he said, what, Virginia? And she said, turn me around. And he said, why? She said, I want to see the church. He said, why? She said, I want to see it when it blows. Down the hall I went with the police, and they're hunting the dogs that were there, and the phone rang again, and I thought, oh my goodness, good, they're going to tell us this is a prank. I picked up the phone and said, Bob? I said, yes. She said, it's your mom. I said, Mom, I can't talk now. In other words, there were some failures along the way. One September, we leafleted the neighborhood to begin a student ministry. And 6 o'clock on Sunday came for the dinner. We probably had put out 200 leaflets or more. And we waited 10 of 6. It was a beautiful meal. It was a home-cooked dinner. And we were going to sing. And 5 of 6 came and nobody was there. And 6 o'clock came and 5 after 6 and 10 after 6, and finally about 12 after 6 we were cleaning up, and in through the door came Pam Brush, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, rising junior from Smithtown United Methodist Church. She's living around here today somewhere in another guise. And she didn't say, am I the only one? And she didn't say, where is everybody? And she didn't say, is this it? She said, wow, this is great. I haven't had a home-cooked meal in 3 weeks. I asked Bruce to come, but he said no. You know what? You've got a great church here. It's all full of empty space. You could have a daycare center in one corner, a nursery school in another, and a dance school over there, and a senior citizens program. I'm expanding a little bit. 3 scout troops, a transitional living service. And by the way, next week I'm going to come. Bruce will barbecue. I'll bring our 7 roommates from Victoria Place. I may even come to church on Sunday. Are you any good? We'd like to be here. I realized that I need what I had in Smithtown. Older people, family, children. And from that came the Wesley Student Center and a house and a half-time minister and retreats spring and fall and a gathering Sunday evening out of just one. I wonder, I'm looking around, I just wonder if Pam's here today. I don't mean the Pam Brush. I mean a Pam Brush. Someone whose heart is carrying the beginnings, the kindling of love in mind that is personal. She's around somewhere. And you have and you continue to and you will find her. We inherit from John and Charles Wesley the gift of the gospel of love in mind, true and universal, lasting and inspirational and personal. Beloved, hear the good news. Unite the pair so long disjoined, knowledge and vital piety, learning and holiness combine, truth and love for all to see. And Pam? Pam, I know you're out there.